Hey, everybody. Hey, if you don't know what that was, I assigned homework the first week of this series. Some of you are like, oh, I didn't do it. It's fine. I'm a nice teacher. There's a show called The Chosen. There's three seasons of it. You can go to the app, their app, and it's all free. You can have that, or you can go buy it yourself. You can go to YouTube and see some of them, but it's your homework. The more that you watch that, if you get into it, pause all the other stuff you're watching and get into that, I think it will be hugely beneficial to the conversation we're having about your purpose, my purpose, how to actually live our purpose out. So here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to share two stories. You might be familiar with them, you might not. They're connected, but most people don't connect them because they're written in different books of the Bible, and sometimes we read something and we forget it, and it's important. So I'm going to read you two stories. Can you handle two stories? You can handle two. We're going to do one story today. So we're going to do two stories. We're going to do two stories. And both of these stories have everything to do with your calling and your purpose. So have that agenda as we do it. So what you saw was this scene that you just saw was a moment that Jesus has for real. And I'm going to read to you in more detail what was going on. So to do so, I've got to go to Luke 4. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, talking about Jesus, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He's reading about the Messiah, the Savior. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now, in our terminology, that means, oh, he sat down, he's done. No. In that culture, the rabbi was about to teach, they sat down. So now it's like teaching time. That's why all eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Now let me help you fully understand what just happened. Jesus goes to what you and I would call church, okay? So he goes, and what they would do is read the scripture, the actual scripture. So he reads it. He reads the part that is what's called a prophecy. It's about there will be a day that the Savior, the Messiah, will come to earth to free the oppressed, I read it, so you saw it, to do all these savior things, okay? The kicker was this. Not that Jesus read that. That was normal. That was routine. That was good. They were reflective, like, oh, yes, we can't wait until God comes to earth to save us. It's when Jesus says, basically, and I'm summarizing, it's been fulfilled today, I'm the guy. That's where they're like, really? See, so many of us know that Jesus dies and resurrects, and you've got the story they didn't have. Let me help you understand the tension. It would be like me reading you maybe the same verse today and say, guess what, everybody? I'm the guy. You've been like, we're out. We knew it was a cult the whole time. We knew it, right? I want you to like, I hope you would leave in droves and run if I were to ever claim that. I want you to feel a little bit of what they were feeling, that Jesus says, I'm the guy. Well, they had problems with that, and that's why I'm going to read to you more detail. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips, but here's where it turns. How can this be regarding him being the Messiah? Isn't this Joseph's son? They were not complimenting him. They were saying, we've watched you grow up, man. We've like seen your whole life. We know your dad. We know what you do for a living. You're no big deal. What they're wrestling with is what you and I wrestle with. He didn't look like, feel like, display like the Messiah they were planning on. And part of it was because their expectations are kind of getting messed with. Have you ever had your expectations of God not land exactly the way that you wanted to? The answer is yes. I know you well enough. Okay. Well, Jesus knows that they are not having their expectations met. They are having major doubts about him. So I'll keep reading. Then he said, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Don't forget that. Don't lose that. Hold on to that. He just says to them that the prophet in his own hometown is rejected. Look at me. Don't miss that. Okay? You got it? Are you going to remember this? I hope you remember this. He's referring to the fact that they've actually done this in the past. He's telling them, I'm telling you I'm the Savior and Messiah, that I have come to deliver you. Well, they had enough of a history that the Israelites had rejected the person of God over and over and over and over again. So he's saying, you're just doing this again. You're just rejecting God. When you tell people who say they're all for God that they're rejecting God, do you know what they do? They get mad. They get real mad. And any time, according to their law, someone were to claim to be the Messiah, and that person had to die. And that's why you saw that scene of them walking him to the cliff view of the sunshine. That's not what they were doing. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious, key word. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd, went on his way. Some of us are like, how dare they, right? This is what I would call rejection due to expectation. They're sitting in the synagogue listening to Jesus read what they believe. They believe all the scripture. But as soon as he says, I'm the guy, he's not what they expected. He's so familiar to them. They've watched him, and they're like, no, you're not coming in on a mighty horse. You're not coming in to take over the Roman government. You're not coming in with a bunch of soldiers and power and authority. You're just Joseph's son. And so because of their expectations, because of what they thought should have been playing out, they're like, no way. And listen, many of us are doing the exact same thing right now. Because our life doesn't look like our past, doesn't look like what we think it should have looked like, what God should have done, where God should have put us, how much money God should give us, how easy life should be. We're saying, yeah, I'm not going to do your thing. And expectation has many of us not living out our calling. So I had a conversation with our daughter, Ellie. Ellie is a freshman, and she's who I go to if I want brutal honesty. You got those people in your life? Like, it can be like, hey, what do you think of this? How does this look? And it's always like, that was a little sharper than I wanted to have returned back to me. So she's just in the phase of life, and you'll remember this, but I think many of us are still there. We're just kind of really, really wondering what the rest of life looks like. So I said, hey, you know, I'm talking about, we as a church are talking about calling and purpose and all that stuff. What do you think about when you think about God and where God like is moving in your life and what you're going to do with the rest of your life and purpose and all that kind of stuff? What's a fear, a thought, something you're processing? I asked her permission, by the way. I asked her permission. But here's what she said. I'll never forget it because I think you and I are saying the same thing. I don't want to miss what he wants me to do. My daughter, and she, again, give me permission to say this, one of her fears is that she'll be over here wanting to do what God wants. Meanwhile, God actually wanted her over here. And many of us, I think, wrestle with this insecurity of, like, I love you, God. I've given you my life. I've surrendered to you. But then we begin to say, like, okay, I'm not doing the bad things. Like, I'm not mean to people. But then there's, like, the life-giving stuff, right, where you're like, I want to be where I'm supposed to be. I want to be championing things for God and doing things for God. And if you're wanting to follow Jesus, one of our deep fears that we don't want to share with a whole lot of people, and it seems like the unanswerable question is, am I where I'm supposed to be? Doing what I'm supposed to do? How do I know? And so I want to talk to you about that. I think Ellie's question should be spoken on behalf of our whole church. What if we're all really saying, I don't want to miss what he wants me to do? So when you look at calling, we've got to take you to English class. welcome class. You'll remember this, the what, when, where, why, all that kind of stuff, right? When you think about calling, when I say the word calling, if that's new a term to you, or you're like, what do you mean by called and all that? This is in general speak that. What God wants, when God wants, where God wants, why God wants, and how God wants. They don't all play out at the same time. But when I'm talking about you and I living life like God said, this is the stuff we're trying to answer. And this, this is why they tried to run Jesus off the cliff. Because he didn't match this in their brains. It wasn't playing out like he thought, like they thought it should. And so you and I will do the same thing. So remember I told you two stories? Yes? Good. I need to show you the second story. And perhaps, I don't know if you've seen this, they are so interconnected, and this will mess with some of your theology and your understanding of God. Are you ready for such a thing? This will be a bit, this is a big endeavor. I'm gonna show you something. It's true, and they're linked. Remember the first story as I go into the second one, John chapter 4. At the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself had said, what did he say? That a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. So now by the way, I'm not reading the same thing. Did he already read that? No, I'm not. No, this happened after what I've already read to you. And he says, he himself has said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. Yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything he did there. Now, when I grew up reading the Bible and it said words like Galilee and Galileans and up there, from there, I'm like, who cares? Tell me what to do with my life, Bible, right? You're like, just come on, get to the point. So I got to show you a map because this is fascinating. I'm going to feel like a weatherman here for a moment. We've got a cold front coming in. No, sorry. Stay on task. What the Bible that I just read to you, he was down here. Jesus was down here. And he went up, and do you remember the word Galilee? He went up the Galilee. I'm about to read to you here in a moment where he ends up going. What I want to point out is, remember this place? His hometown? He skips it. When I go to my hometown, I don't go there very often, but every time I go near 30 minutes away from my hometown, I promise you I'm stopping by my favorite pizza place. I guarantee you there's no one's going to stop me. I will probably stop by and see my grandparents, right? Jesus skips Nazareth, skips it. John chapter 4, let me read to you. As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana. I showed you that on the map. Don't worry about it. We'll get back to this. Where he had turned the water into wine. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. We need to go back to the map. Capernaum. Got it? This guy, this government official who we don't know a whole lot about. What we do know about it is that since he was a government official, we believe likely, most likely, he would have worked for Herod the king. We're not sure, we think. Which means he was around people who could have, they didn't like Jesus, to say it in the nicest form. He was a thorn in their side. That's who we think he worked for. This guy, government official, who's used to people just giving him whatever he wants, whenever he wants it, he walks 16 and a half miles down to Cana. 16 and a half miles. That's a long walk if you're not wearing soft, cushy shoes. 16 and a half miles. Not only does he walk 16 and a half miles down, he's not met Jesus as far as we're aware. He technically probably doesn't even know what Jesus looks like. He walks 16 and a half miles down to find Jesus. Maybe he's going to find Jesus. His mission is go find Jesus and talk Jesus in to actually coming back to his hometown another 16 and a half miles back up north to heal his son. Think about how desperate you would be if your child was dying and your only hope was a man you've never met, you've only heard stories, you've not witnessed it, and you're hoping he'll come and actually heal your child who's going to die. 16 and a half miles doesn't seem too far anymore, does it? 16 and a half miles, he walks down, and he finds Jesus. Verse 48, Jesus asked, will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? At first we were like, ooh, he's getting a little stern. The official pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. He wants to take Jesus home with him, right? Then Jesus told him, go back home. Your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. Now, don't fill in blanks. Your mind's going to trick you and try to get you to fill in blanks here. The guy, with all expectation, walks 16 and a half miles. He's expecting to find Jesus. He's expecting, because probably he's a government official, or he's expecting Jesus to give him some time. He's going to tell Jesus, I need you to come home with me so we can walk 16 and a half miles back home, and you can meet with my son in my home and heal my boy. I think those are fair. We think those are his expectations. He goes to Jesus, will you come home with me? And it doesn't say there literally, but come on, Jesus says no. Jesus doesn't go home with him. Jesus doesn't wave some wand and they see the sparkly things kind of go. And so the guy knows he did it. He healed him. What Jesus says, he's going to be alive. Just go home. Do you understand what that would do with this dude's expectations going? I was hoping for some more. Can you write a letter and sign it? Can you do something more than, yeah, go home. He'll live. But do you see expectation in there? Do you see how the two stories so connected? And this is where I think this might mess with your theology. Two words, invitation and rejection. The first story I read to you, they try to kill him. Rejection is an easy word to assess and summarize the whole situation. And after they reject him, sometime later, as Jesus goes up to Cana, he skips Nazareth. This is where our theology will get messed up. I'm not suggesting that God wants to skip you. I believe God wants to save you. I hope you look at me. God wants to save you. God wants a relationship with you for the rest of your life, all into eternity. But I assure you, if you keep telling God no, after the point of salvation where you keep saying no, 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 I think he's going to move on to another town and find other people who will say yes. And I think I've got the evidence that says that God knows when he will be invited in and when he'll be rejected. I'm talking about not your salvation, but living out your calling. And you and I have got to be extremely more perceptive to say, if I keep delaying God, then maybe he's going to be like, yeah, it's pointless to talk to so-and-so. Just go on to the next person, because God wants anyone and everyone to know who he is. This is the weight that's carried. These two stories are shockingly linked and indicative of our lives. What have you been doing? Are you inviting him to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, however he wants? Or because your expectations haven't been met, you're just waiting. So here's the lesson that I have teaching my daughter as she processes this, and our kids, and well, I just teach it to myself too. Expect God's way to challenge your way. Expect it, anticipate it. Like, almost just be ready for it, that when you say, God, I want to do whatever you want done, then the way he's going to lead you won't match up perfectly with open doors and easy joy rides and just like, oh, this all makes sense. It's all perfect and easy. No. If you want to live the called life, there's going to be portions that will be very difficult. And you will wonder, God, what in the world are you doing? Don't ever forget those two stories, because they will be haunting to those of us who want to follow Jesus. I don't want to be the person who's like, you're not what I expected. I'll talk to you later. So, if you're interested in actually walking this out, Scripture teaches us how to answer Ellie's question, okay? How to actually, like, how do I make sure that I'm where God wants me to be, that I'm doing what God wants me to do? How do I do that? There's three answers that we track with. Very simple, but necessary. Stop requiring all the answers. This is my gift to all the control freaks in our church. And unfortunately, just so you know, but fortunately, this is like step one. If you want to do life God's way, stop demanding every answer. This is what we do with all the other facets of life, right? We're like, all right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this big thing. Then let's line everything up, get all the numbers, all the people, all the situations. Yes. And once they all line up, we're like, let's go for it. That's not how God works. Hebrews 11:1, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. We probably should sit there for a little bit, knowing that if you want to do the way of God, if you want to serve God, honor God, there will be things that you don't see, you don't know, yet you're walking in the direction he told you to go. And it's so annoying. Do you need me to say this? It's frustrating. It's oftentimes scary. It's oftentimes leads you down a financial road. You're like, what in the world's going on? It will change things in your life. That's why you keep reading verse 6. Even gives you more direct, and it's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible. Unfortunately, many of us, and I do not use that word lightly, many of us are trying to follow God without faith. The faith that we're relying on is what we call salvation faith, where you believe God exists. I mean, you look around, you're like, oh my goodness, it's unmistakable that there is an almighty God, but that's where many of our faith stops. Like, we acknowledge you exist, and he's like, I'd like to be far more part of your life. Your daily routine and how you live life should be fit on what does God want. That will demand faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. That's for the control freaks. Second one, stop ignoring the details. There are details, or maybe a better word is answers, that you're asking. You're asking questions. They're already answered for you. You ever said that before? You're like, why didn't someone tell me? If all of you knew this, why didn't someone tell me? That's the life of a parent, right? Like, why didn't anybody tell me to say this, to do this? And I'm telling you right now, already in the Word of God are so many answers that many of us are hunting and we have no idea. It's just sitting there going, I'm here. It's not really saying that, but 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture, every bit of the Scripture, all Scripture, not just the New Testament, not just the Old Testament, all of it, every bit of it, I'm just helping you understand, all Scripture is inspired by God. I know someone was like, but it was written by man. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Now you know why the world wants the Bible to go away. It corrects us when we are wrong. If you're not randomly offended by the Bible when you read it, you're like, I got to do that, or I can't do that, or I got to believe that. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it. Look at what God, not your pastor, God uses it, the Bible, the Scripture, uses it to prepare and equip his people to do what? Every good work. Based on God, you need to know the details, and he kindly inspired them and put them into book format. Nowadays, it's even digital. Nowadays, my kids will listen to it, not because they're extra spiritual. They just got tired of listening to Dad's book at night, and so it's a whole thing. But listen to how accessible the Word of God is for you. You want to know what to do with your life, how to live your life, how to run your finances, what to know about marriage, what to know about parenting, how to be faithful, what to value, how the world was made, what's going on in the end, all that kind of stuff. It's in a book going, read it. And many of us are like, God, what do you want me to do? He's like, read it. What I'd like, and maybe it's already happened, but at least before I retire, I would love for more and more people to complain about me telling you to read the Bible. Because I'm going to tell you over and over and over and over and over again, if you want to know one of my secrets, it's not a secret of how to hear God, it's in his Word. And I go to it as often as possible, and there are days that I'm like, I have no idea why I read it, and there's days going, how did you know to time it like that, God? Stop ignoring the details. Now the third one. Start small, listen closely. Start small, listen closely. I've already talked about, so you're going to have faith, you're going to have to know the Bible, but now let's get into the super action, like let's build some like actual faith muscles. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones, right? Every leader knows this, right? You're like, okay, yeah. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, well, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? If you're not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? The context of this was about finances, but I think it's bigger than finances. Don't ever be offended by any church that ever talks to you about money, because what you do with your money affects, apparently, according to this, what God's going to trust you with. But I think it gets bigger than money. I think God values time. He values your talent, and he does value your treasure. You and I are oftentimes going to God and asking for the big thing, right? God, show me who I should marry, right? That's a big one. And you're wanting God, I mean, I highlight the person. Just put a little glow. I'll see the glow, just a little bit of a glow, and I'll see it. I won't tell anybody else. I'm just going to know the glow, right? And we're like, but that's a big thing, right? That's a big thing. Or which house to buy, where to move, what job to take, all that kind of stuff, right? These are big things. We go to God saying, God, I want to do this, and you lay it out, and it's a big thing. When he's like, hey, would you pay attention to the small things so that you'll be ready for the big things? We want to jump and maybe short-circuit the system. God, if you'll let me have the big thing, then because it's so big and because it's so mighty and so much, then I'm going to trust you, obviously. He's like, no, the small things. The small things. I've got things in my notes to share with you. I don't want to. I really don't. It's very vulnerable and could come across really weird. I'm delaying. if you'll listen to me preach enough, you're going to hear me say multiple times that I try to listen to God. What I'm sometimes will leak out is I'll actually tell you God said, and then I'll tell you what God said, like in my life. Okay, I'll just tell you. So I hear God a lot, maybe on a daily basis. Now, for some of you, like, you want to come hang out with me for a day, right? You're like, I just want to hear his voice. It's not an audible voice. I've asked for the audible voice over and over and over. I regularly try to listen to God and have tried to hone and build and strengthen my listening skills with God. And I feel like this is the part of the sermon that I should share with you, and I don't really want to because it's a very intimate place. But I think it might benefit some of you. So what I have learned is this, is I don't wait for God to do the big things. I try to be as perceptive each day to moments, even thoughts that will come into my mind and think maybe that's God saying for me to do that. And so there'll be times that we as a family don't want to cook, like not in the mood, too much going on, let's go out to eat, right? And so we'll get into the car. No one wants to make a decision. That's for a whole nother sermon, but no one wants to make a decision, but I'm going to be the driver. So I think, well, I'll drive. You guys make the decisions. That's not how it works. I'm driving, and they're like, no, you got to make the decision. So oftentimes, this is where it just gets real vulnerable, I'll be like, all right, not to over-spiritualize this. This is why some of you might take this out of context. I'm like, all right, God, I don't say it out loud. I say it in my head, God, where do you want us to eat? And I just go with what comes into my mind after I say that. And more times than not, we've gone to a restaurant often that I don't even want to go to. We go to the restaurant, and I talk to a person, and I come into this moment where it's a divine appointment. It's a conversation I didn't plan, I didn't orchestrate. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't even like this food, but okay, God. There's times I'll go into a store. If you don't know me in stores, if I see you, I want to talk to you. But I won't look like I want to talk to you. because I'm on a mission. Katie goes to stores as a vacation. I go, what's on the list and how fast can I do this? There's a bit of an inside timer going, I'm going to break a record. I don't know what the record is, but I'm going to break it. I'll go in and I'll be on one side of the store and I'll just have this thought. Go over to the milk section. What? I already know we have plenty of milk. I don't even like to drink milk. Oh, I don't want milk. This is dumb. So I ignore it for a little bit, get my stuff. I'm going through my list. Yeah. Go to the milk section. Fine. Just to get the thought out of my head, frankly. If you want full disclosure from your pastor, I want the thought out of my head. So I go over to the milk section and end up having a conversation. Someone's like, I can't believe, can we talk and we process some stuff together? Now, more disclosure. Sometimes I'll be in a store and God will be like, go to the milk section. Fine, I'll go to the milk section. No one's there. And I'm like, what? Now I didn't break the record, man. Like, come on. Like, I was good time. I found everything. Didn't need any help. And what I've learned is this. I'm just trying to be vulnerable with you. I used to think that if I wanted to live the called life, the purpose life, right, I want to do this, then God was going to take me, that this was a request from point A to point B. You ever feel that way? Like, God, I'm a point A. Take me to point B, wherever point B is. And what I've learned is sometimes God takes you from point A back to point A. And you're like, well, that was a waste of time. And you know what I've learned? Trusting God is never a waste of time. It becomes what I've learned in life. It's a workout. It's a faith workout. And sometimes you go to the gym and you bust your tail and you don't see any kind of difference whatsoever. But you showed up. And I assure you, you'll be stronger. Powerful moments in my life, if you'll be willing to listen to just the promptings from God. Disclaimer. The promptings need to honor God. They need to honor God, which is why you need to know Scripture and be living in faith. One last one. This is what shaped me. It's annoying to tell you this story, frankly. When we expanded the square footage of the West location, I remember one of the first Sundays we were there, and we have what's called child check-in. If your kids are ever in the kids' ministry, we do a system where you have to check your child in. It's an electronic system. It's for security's sake so that we know the kids and all that kind of stuff. But you have to use the internet for that, okay? You got the internet. Thank you, Al Gore, whoever. But you have the internet. So you have the internet. Well, I show up that morning and I spent some time in prayer and I was like dialed in. I can't wait to preach that day. Awesome. And then I start to kind of just walk through the church, just kind of check things out, see how things are going. And one of my teammates comes up and says, David, the internet's not working. Which meant we wouldn't be able to check kids into the kids ministry, which meant this was not gonna go well. Well, I don't know a thing about the internet. If you're like, oh, you're the lead pastor, that doesn't matter, okay? I don't know how to fix internet. So I'm like, who do we call? It's like, well, it's Sunday morning. There's no one to call. There's no option. So I do very godly things, like walk around the building more often, frustrated. Now, God, why would you let this happen? And then we're going to drop that company, and we're going to add that company Monday morning as soon as they open up. This is, you know how you begin to blame people and And then I hear this thought, go to the janitor's closet. No one told me that. It's just this thought. Go to the janitor's closet. That makes zero sense. Maybe there's a spill somewhere. I don't know. So I'm like, janitor, that's probably just breakfast talking. So no. So I just keep roaming around and stewing and frustrated. We're trying to problem solve something. I don't know how to fix the internet. Then this thought, if you just go to the janitor's closet, we could fix this. Now you're seeing how genuine and tender-hearted my conversations with God are. So I went to the janitor's closet, had to find the key. I was like, I don't even know who, I must have a key. So I've tried all the keys, got it in the janitor's closet, stepped in the janitor's closet, door shuts behind me. I'm like, fine, I'm here. Looking around going, Bet we still don't have internet. So I just start looking around the room going, there's got to be some reason, but whatever. So I look around, and at the end of the room in the janitor's closet, unbeknownst to me, like completely unbeknownst to me, is where at the time the internet was located. This is the internet, by the way. You guys are like, this guy doesn't know anything. Like, okay, so I know enough to go, I think that's internet related. So I go, and I'm a professional internet person now. I walk over to it and just stare at it. I don't know what to do. I'm thinking maybe there's buttons. Maybe there's something. Maybe something's going on. I don't know what's going on. So I look at it. I'm like, wait a minute. There's no lights on. It must not be on. Huh? So then I look at this cable, and I'm going to look at the power cable, It's unplugged. I'm an internet specialist now, so plugged it in. Lights came on. The internet showed up. And all I could do was I looked up and like, I like you, but you're frustrated. What you might be frustrated by is I took that moment, and that's how I lead this church. If the thought comes, I test it with the Word of God and with godly people, and I just begin to trust. Because if I'm going to be in the wrong place at the wrong time because I was listening to God and trying to obey, I'm cool with that. So let me sum up the sermon, and then I'll pray for us. This is what I've shared with you. If you want to live the called life, if you want to do life as you're supposed to, you're going to need faith. Let God hold some of the details, okay? You're just going to have to learn to be okay with it. Know the Bible and be known. What I mean by being known is be known by people who also read the Bible. Not just be known by people who don't like the Bible, don't read the Bible. One of the most profound things in my life right now is I have people who also read the Bible, study the Bible, listen to God, and I will regularly go to those godly people and say, I feel like the Holy Spirit has been talking to me, and usually for a long time because I'm stubborn, about this. How does this land on your heart? What is the Holy Spirit telling you? And sometimes they have to say, well, I'm going to go pray about it for a while and talk about it for a while. That's how long this process sometimes goes. But then obey. Be willing to start now, today, in this moment. The small things where you just say, God, what do you want me to do? Then take the thought, press it against Scripture, and if it honors God, go for it. If you want to do what God wants to do, this is the kind of stuff you work on. And I assure you, you'll be living a life full of purpose, and you won't regret it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thanks for meeting with us and loving us. And God, thanks for your word that helps us see that it's important to listen to you. It's important to depend on you, to follow you. God, I regularly confess to you. I'm just going to keep confessing to you. God, there have been times you've given me a prompting to text someone, to go visit someone, to sacrifice. And I've not done it. I would imagine some of us, Lord, have the same story where we just didn't because we talked ourselves out of it. Lord, would you help us be a group of people who listens to you, who is waiting and ready to hear whatever you have to say? Help us be a church that is sensitive and tuned in to whatever you're saying, whatever you're asking. Lead our church, Lord, each one of us, to paths that glorify you and praise your holy name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.